Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bible tonight. We're going to return to Psalm 24, which last Wednesday night we started it, but we had difficulties with YouTube and something happened. I don't really know what it was. It's just a technical issue, but we're going to see if we can't do Psalm 24 and finish it tonight. I pray as you turn there, we're going to talk who is the King of Glory, just like I started off last Wednesday night as well. You know, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 all talk, they're called the Shepherd Psalm. And they all have to do with the Messiah. They're messianic psalms. So Psalm 22, Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And then now in Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd that is going to return for us. Praise the Lord for that. So this song may have been sung, we don't for sure, when David brought the ark into Jerusalem. But we don't really have any definite proof of that. I mean, I could teach it that way and probably wouldn't be wrong, but it's just not a proven fact. And so we know that the Ark of the Covenant, which David did bring into Jerusalem, is symbolic of the presence of the Lord, God living, dwelling among his people. What incredible love that is. And of course, we now, the church, we're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, look there in Psalm 24, and let's look at something for a moment. He says in verse 1, David says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." That's an incredible statement for a man who never traveled over 100 miles from his house. The earth is the Lord's. Loved one, you know it and I know it, that there are those who really would love to own the earth, that the power and so forth. You know, but the fact of the matter is, man doesn't own the earth. Satan doesn't own the earth. And like I said last Wednesday night, and this is probably when the technical difficulties arose that we shut down. But Queen Elizabeth, for example, you know, she might believe, and she's a wonderful woman. I mean, I'm not being critical, but she might even think, you know what, I own 1/6 of the entire planet. She owns over 6.6 billion acres of land in the world. She's the largest landowner in history, or in the history of our modern day history. And it's amazing. But you know what? The Psalm of David here, it tells us that who is this King of Glory? Who is he? Well, number one, he is the Creator. It says the earth is the Lord's, all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in there. And you know what? The world owns a very, very troubled world. And we live in a troubled world. And we live right now in a troubled time. You know, I'm sure that come Resurrection Sunday, I was thinking this morning as I was trying to put my thoughts together, prayerfully going over, Lord, where do you want me to go, the direction? And thinking that, well, for the first time in my lifetime, and the first time in your lifetime, I mean, we're not going to have people in the chapel for Easter. Matter of fact, I don't know that there's ever been a time that the church has had the building, not the people, closed down. Maybe during this in 1918, 17, the Spanish flu and so forth. But I don't really know. But I know it's unprecedented. And so here we are. We live on this planet right now. And man, it is surreal. It's like it's really starting to weigh on us a little bit more heavy. We've been shut in. We haven't seen one another. And that's very difficult, loved one. But you know what? This world is full of trouble. Job agrees. Listen to what he said. In Job 14:1, man is born of woman a few days, and he's full of trouble. And even Jesus in John 16:33, he says, listen, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise from the Lord. But you can be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Now, there are those who count the world as a place that, you know, that they're thinking about, well, how can I make the world a better place? Some people call themselves communists or socialists or Democrats or Republicans and so forth. And they think that they know, and I'm not discrediting their knowledge, their hard work, or their sincerity. But there are those who think they can really make our world better. And sometimes our world does get a little better. But loved one is never going to be untroubled. We're going to have wars and rumors of wars. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have problems. We're going to have persecutions. That's just part of being a believer. That's just part of living on this planet. And, you know, but the thing is that man really believes that they know what's best, it seems today, but God says otherwise. Listen to what God says. He says in Psalm 60, verse 11, give us help from trouble, and here's the reason, for the help of man is useless. What a word from heaven. God is our help. Matter of fact, the psalmist has said in Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge, God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. And he goes on, he says, therefore, I will not fear. He says, even though the earth is removed, though the mountains are carried into the sea, meaning they're gone, and though the waters roar, though they troubled, and even if the mountains shake with its swelling, that's trouble, man. Everything that we know, everything that's familiar is gone. The psalmist says, no, I'm not going to be afraid. For the Lord, he is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. I love Psalm 121, where he says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills whence cometh my help. And my help cometh from the Lord who created heaven and the earth. Amen. That's how good God is to us. So tonight, as we get into our study, I want to remind everyone that I understand that the emotions are going up and down daily. Although I did hear some good news just before I came out here tonight, I got a text across my cell phone or Mac or whatever you want to call it, that they may, the CDC, Dr. Fauci, may start letting, they're looking into it, some people in some places return to work. So that is a wonderful thing. I pray that's a good thing as well. You know, but there's always these roller coaster of emotions. That's why the psalmist has said in Psalm 25, 17, the troubles of my heart have enlarged and bring me out of my distresses. Let's look at verse 2 now of Psalm 24. He says, the psalmist says, for he has founded it, meaning the earth and all of its fullness, upon the seas and established it upon the waters. We know that God is the creator and the owner and sustainer of all things. The Bible teaches us in Genesis 1:9, on the third day of creation, it says, God said, let all the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together all of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Can you imagine being back in creation, day 3, the earth was literally not visible. The whole planet was, the earth actually was just soaking, if you will, in water. It was a shoreless ocean. And then what did God do? He spoke. He commanded. It was done. The Bible teaches us that the seas instantly obeyed the voice of the Lord. Proverbs 8:29, it says, and when God assigned the sea to its limit, so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. He just spoke again. He said it was done. Verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? This big question here. Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands. Do we have clean hands tonight? How can we clean our own heart? We can't. No, only God can do that. He says, he who has clean hands, all the outer actions of a person, and a pure heart, the pure in heart shall see God, it says, that those inner attitudes that we're supposed to have. And he who has not lifted up or literally set his affections to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, that's our speech. If we're truly honest in our heart, I certainly can't say that. I've probably broken all of those things, loved one. But I know one who hasn't. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior. Thank God we are in Christ tonight. And we have access to God our Father, continual access, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and, of course, our relationship to him. Verse 5, talking about this person, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. That's the same thing like when you believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord, and then you're justified, you're declared innocent in the eyes of God. And they say, this is Jacob. meaning the people of Israel. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And now we come to our sermon, an incredible word from God. I love this psalm. He says, oh, you want to find out who is worthy? You want to find out who this king is? He says, oh, lift up your gates, lift up your heads, oh, you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. In other words, open up these everlasting doors, the doors which endure forever and ever, eternity. And the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord strong, the Lord mighty in battle. Remember that scripture? I shared that on Palm Sunday because this is a Palm Sunday sermon, man. I mean, a Palm Sunday psalm. And oh, what a great psalm it is. Glory means this, the King of glory. The word glory means weight. There's no one that carries so much the weight of love, the weight of good, the weight of grace. Listen, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the King of glory. There's no one more greater. There's no one more awesome. There's no one that deserves more honor, adoration, and praise than Jesus Christ, our Father, our Lord. So who is this King of glory fresh from battle? Let me tell you, Good Friday, you better remember, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who 2,000 years ago on this Good Friday, what did he do? He died for your sin. He died for my sin. He died for the sins of the world. And as he did, he was buried and he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, loved one, guess what? He conquered all his enemies. Praise God. And he made the devil. He made death. He made hell. He made the grave and sin. You know what he did with them? He made them, his enemies, our enemies, his very footstool. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised for our justification, and he ascended unto heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, our Lord, he is the victor. Now, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. The second coming, the second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. He came as a lamb the first time, but he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah the next time. And you know what people are going to be doing on this earth during the great tribulation period? Not us. We're going to be in heaven with our Lord. But during that 7 years, that seven-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Oh, loved one, listen, I tell you what, it says in Revelation 6:15, it says, and the kings of the earth, the great man, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, listen to what they did, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountain and they said to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Let me tell you, no one. Why? He is the King of glory. Loved one, listen to me. We right now, not only us, I mean, the entire world that we are living in right this day, we're living in a bad time. And you know what? Tonight, maybe you're listening and you don't know the Lord. I just want to say something to you. He loves you. He died for you. Please make sure you tune in for our Easter service on this coming Sunday. But listen, don't hide from God. There's only one. If you want to hide in a rock, like they did, like they're going to do in the great tribulation period, then hide in the one rock who you can stand on forever. His name is Jesus Christ. He loves you and he died for you. He is the King of glory. Now look at verse 9. And lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies of heaven. He's the King of glory. So who is this King of glory? He is indeed the Lamb of God. Just like I told you a moment ago, this psalm is a psalm, a Palm Sunday psalm. The day that I talked to you about last Sunday, Palm Sunday, of the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem to present himself as their king. Of course, we know that they rejected him and so forth. It was Passover week. Well, we're in Passover week right now. And so the rabbinical, ancient rabbinical sources, as I said on Sunday, they would tell us that Psalm 24 was always used in worship on the very first day of the week, which is Sunday, the very day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to present himself as the King of the Jews. The King of Kings, I might add. Remember how he arrived? He arrived on a donkey. We just covered all that. Now, that was the very day that Jesus, as he was entering Jerusalem, what was the temple priest doing? They were literally singing, or they were reciting Psalm 24. And what were the people doing? They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, Lord Jesus. You have mercy on us," and so forth. Now, but the same crowd that was doing that, only a few days later, they were going to say, "Crucify him." Now, Psalm 24 also pictures for us two other events. So who is this King of Glory? First, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is also our great high priest. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews and look with me there at Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Now, this is a picture when Jesus entered in after his after he ascended to heaven, he entered into the true tabernacle in heaven. Now watch this, Hebrews 9. It says, "But Christ came," verse 11, "but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this world." Now listen, Jesus ascends. It says, "He who descended is the same one who ascended, and he gave gifts unto men." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended. Remember, he left Bethany, and he went up into the cloud and ascended. He's going up, and he's going to do something as he enters in. Remember that the Old Testament, the great high priest, what would they do? The high priest, that is. What they would do is they would enter in with the 12 stones upon their breastplate representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The Old Testament priest could only go in one time of year to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood and so forth. That was called the Day of Atonement. Now listen carefully. But our great high priest did something. He entered the Holy of Holies in heaven. And guess what he did? Just as the Old Testament priests went in to offer the sacrifices for Israel, he represented the 12 tribes. They were there in the Holy of Holies with the high priest, the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, Jesus takes us into the very place where he is seated at the right hand of God. We're right now, as far as God is concerned, our position, we are right there seated with Christ this very moment. It says in Ephesians 2:6, "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now listen, I know that some of you are sheltering at home. Matter of fact, the majority. Sheltering at home, maybe doing your work from home and so forth. And you know, you need to get out of the house. I know you do. You're ready to do anything. I understand. But I can tell you a place where you can go where there's no coronavirus. And you can go there right this very minute. And that is to the throne room of God, because we have access to God by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in God's eyes, like I just said, you're already there. Now, let me say something else to you, and don't take this the wrong way. You know, God has given us a beautiful campus, and I thank God for that, but we have to beware. You see, this is not the church. We are the church. No one can separate us. No one can take away our oneness, our unity that we have in Christ Jesus. We're not many bodies. We're one body. We're called to oneness. We're not, of course, called to sameness. We're all different, but we're still one. And it's so easy for us in times like this to look at the externals. In other words, you know, I miss coming to church. And you know what? I miss you not being here, believe me. But you know, it's easy to say, well, there's the dove, and I love the dove. It's great to see love never fails underneath the dove. I love that too. And they're all very, very special. And, you know, whatever you may have at your own church could be stained glass or this or that. But what I'm trying to say is they are just, well, they're earthy. They represent our hearts. They represent our emotions. They represent who we are. That's the foundational scripture of this church, as you already know. And they're wonderful. But listen, there is no substitute for the heavenly. Oh, and that's where we need to go. We can go there right this minute, and I thank God. So look at verse 12 of Hebrews 9. It says, oh, he entered in. Now watch this. Not with the blood of goats and calves. And that was real blood, by the way. But he entered in, watch this, with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. Sufficient for all time and sufficient for every person that has ever been born. Now watch this. Having, that's past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered with his own blood. What does that mean? Number one, it means that he died a violent death. He made peace through the blood of his cross. We're justified because of his blood. We are sanctified because of his blood. We have access without condemnation to the Holy of Holies of God, the throne of grace, because of his blood. What does it mean? It means it is finished. The blood of Jesus that he took to heaven himself. Loved one, listen. He has obtained forever and ever and ever our redemption. We have been eternally redeemed. Now listen to me. Jesus, while he was in his earthly ministry, undoubtedly, I mean, if he could have called 12 legions of angels to him at any time, he could have gone back to heaven if he so desired. But he didn't. But you know what? If Jesus had done so, I mean, gone back to heaven, here's the problem. He would have had to have gone back alone. He could not take us with him. See, he had to die for us, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, loved one, and he did it for us. Let me look at, you're there with me, look at verse 24 of chapter 9. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, meaning copies of the earthly temple or the tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now. And the word appear is very important. To appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer, meaning Jesus, often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared, there's that word again, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ offered to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear the second time apart from salvation. So those three appearances, the last one is the one, loved one, that we are waiting on right now. We're eagerly waiting on the Lord to come and take us home. Where he is, look what it says, apart from sin for salvation. That means sin no more. It's over with. We'll never be in the presence of sin again. And what are we going to receive? Our brand new bodies. What a glorious day that is. Ephesians 1:7 says this, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, one more picture, if you don't mind, of our Lord. This is going to be, of course, at the second coming. So who is the King of glory? He is, of course, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible and turn to chapter 19 with me. Chapter 19 and look at verse 11. Revelation 19:11. It says, and now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful. And true, thank God he is faithful. Thank God he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in righteousness, here he comes. What does he do? He's the second coming. He judges and he makes war. He's the judge, he's the Lord of man, and he is coming to rule. Remember when we return, we're going to return with him, loved one. But it says that the lightning is going to flash from the east and to the west. And it says, oh, and the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the people on the earth, they're going to mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Coming in the clouds. Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with clouds and every eye will see him. This is a global event. Every eye, every person on earth, they will see him. Why? Because this is the personal, visible, bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, predicted by the prophets, man promised by Jesus and confirmed by angels and preached by the apostles. We have the word that Jesus is coming in the clouds. Listen to what the angel said to the disciples on the day that Jesus ascended from Bethany in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and when Jesus has spoken these things, meaning you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. It says, while they watched, Jesus was taken up. And a cloud, there's that word again, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to be coming in the clouds. We're going to be coming with him. Listen to verse 12 now of chapter 19 of Revelation. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, meaning he's the sole ruler of the universe. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And the name, his name is called the Word of God. This is a picture of judgment. This is a picture of war. Remember, it says later on in Revelation, I forget the chapter, but that the horse's bridle's blood will come up to the horse's bridle. What a horrible thought. The Lord is strong. He is mighty in battle, as that psalmist had said. And it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that name of God. And it says, in the armies of heaven, here we are, watch this, the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. If you've never ridden a horse, you're getting ready to learn, and heaven is going to be incredible. And oh, man, and here we're going to come, you know, the church, we're going to return with Christ. We already know where we're going to touch down. Zechariah 14:4, he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, his feet. It says in Zechariah 14:5, thus the Lord my God will come. And listen, all the saints with him. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. Remember what Jude prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. Now listen, when we return with the Lord at the second coming, we're not returning to fight. We're returning to reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. What a glorious time. Now listen, let me finish reading it quickly. And now out of Jesus' mouth came a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them, meaning the nations, with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now listen, when Jesus returns, and we, the church, return with him to earth, the second coming, not the rapture, this is the second coming. Man, listen. Jesus is not coming to persuade the earth, the people on earth, that he is the king. He is the King of Kings. Oh, no, he's not doing any of that. When he returns in the second coming and we come back with him, listen, the reign of man will come completely to an end. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And you know what's going to happen? There's no war. Jesus is just going to breathe. He's just going to talk, and it's going to be all over with. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness or the radiance of his coming. Now, who is this King of Glory? Look at verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was reading this afternoon an ancient book. It was from the 1600s. And let me tell you what he said. It caught my eye. this writer, he was from France. He says about the Lord, he says, "The Lord, a worm at his birth, a lamb in his passion, a lion in his resurrection, and an eagle in his ascension. But when he returns, loved one, oh, listen, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And at the second coming, boy, I'll tell you what, he comes to make war. And no matter what men think today or yesterday or tomorrow, Jesus is the ruler. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? Listen to me now. I know we're in hard times, meaning this virus, this pandemic and all of that. But loved one, listen, this is talking about us. This is our future. We're going to witness that very moment. We really are. One day, when we go home, we, the church, we will return with the Lord at the second coming. Heaven and earth, they're going to vanish away, loved one. There's nothing here worth saving. There's nothing here worth keeping. They're going to be gone. And we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a day that's going to be. And you might be saying, well, Bill, you wouldn't happen to have any insight on when the return of Jesus is going to come and maybe rapture us out of here, take us home, do you? Yes, I do. I do have an answer for you. And that is, it's impossible to know. Let me give you the reasons. In Matthew 24:36, it says, Jesus said, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:42, "You watch therefore. You do not know the hour your Lord is coming." Now, we do know the season. When we get over to Thessalonians, we can at least discern the season, but not the time, not the day, not the hour. Matthew 24:44, "Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." In order to be ready, you have to be in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, he's the King of glory. I love the Psalm 24. It says, "Oh, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." You know, on this midweek service, and I know you're tired, and maybe you even not even had dinner yet, you know, and you've had a troubled week and all the things that are happening. May I tell you what? If you don't know Christ, oh, listen, would you open the gates of your heart? Would you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? That's the greatest thing, the greatest decision you can ever or you will ever make. Why don't you just say, "I'm opening up my heart right now, and I'm asking the King of glory to come in." Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you even for this empty auditorium. I thank you, Lord, that I know that people are listening, and I know that, Lord, they're on Facebook, and they're not only just the Calvary Chapel family, Lord, but people all across the country and even around the world, and which we're so thankful for. Lord, I pray tonight, touch them. Touch the sheep of your pasture. Be with them in such a mighty way. Let your let your here-ness and your now-ness consume their dwelling place. Let it fill them with supernatural joy. The joy that you've given unto them, Lord. Let it explode in their hearts. Matter of fact, Lord, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Let me say it again, Father. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I pray in Jesus' name that there is a holy chuckle in their heart, or whatever you want to call it, Lord. Just their heart is full of merriment and full of just laughter. Lord, touch them. And Lord, one more time, we lift up, Lord, Jason. I believe Jason, yes, touching his body, being with him, letting that virus be gone. Enable his body to defeat it right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we pray. We all say, amen. I love you dearly.